One of the really neat things is that when God is working, and He's working in ways that we could never even comprehend. I really appreciate everything that Beth had to say. I wanted to give her that minute to 15 minutes, whatever it was, to speak, and I wanted to save what I'm about to say until after she spoke. But one of the confirmations, one of the huge, probably most important confirmation that this was the right move for our church was when I went to these two incredible women, Denny Ray and Beth, and I gave them this idea of a new role that would be youth and children. And I said, what do you guys think? They were the two biggest cheerleaders of it. They said, yes, let's go for it. And so I take that very seriously. I'm very thankful for both of them. I'm very thankful for each of you and the work that you are allowing God to do in you. It is so evident that God is at work here at Faith Community Church. And one of the neat things is as I was laid up in bed last week and I'm watching the service, I'm realizing Davey's talking about Jesus. He's just talking about Jesus. That's the whole message was Jesus. And I thought, you can't go wrong. I think you said it was, what, an 11-year-old message, right? I was paying attention, right, as much as I could, in and out a little bit. But yeah, that message, it doesn't get old, does it? Doesn't matter if it's a one day old or 11 years old. When we're talking about Jesus, it is fresh, it is new, it is exciting because Jesus, He's the reason why we're here. He's the reason why we belong to one another. He's the reason why we can stand before God blameless. It's all because of Jesus. We've been working through our church covenant. We're just about done, just this week and next week, and then we'll be all done with the church covenant. But I was working through in my mind, do I get ready for a new message and forget what I was going to preach last week, or do I preach last week's message and then push everything back a week? Dave said, if you push everything back a week, then December might get awkward if we're going into January talking about, you know, Christmas message. Yeah, you're right. So this is what I'm going to do. The two topics that were going to be last week and this week, I'm combining them, not because they are similar, they're very distinct, but because the reasoning is the same. Last week, we were going to talk about, I will serve the ministry of my church by attending faithfully. And this week is, I will serve the ministry of my church by living a godly life. And you look at those two things, and let me point out, if you attend church faithfully, that doesn't mean you're living a godly life, okay? I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian just as much as being in a garage doesn't make you a car, okay? It's a good one, isn't it, right? So those two things, they're not the same, but the reasoning, the motivation behind them is the same. And we'll find that in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. I got to reiterate, it is all because of Jesus. We are here, we're doing this thing, we are able to breathe in and live a godly life because of Jesus. We are able to attend church, or we ought to want to attend church faithfully because of what Jesus has done. Hebrews is an incredible book, and we're not going to take time to go through the whole book itself or explain the whole context, but I want you to think, if you think of the book of Hebrews, you ought to think that Jesus is better. That is a running theme throughout the book, that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Abraham, but Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better. That is a running theme throughout Hebrews. And if we look here in Hebrews chapter 9, if you just scoot back a little bit, starting in verse 23, it says this, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these." You're thinking, what? He's going to make it a little bit more clear. Verse 24, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made by hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Praise God for that. Amen? Verse 25, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood of not of his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, we got to say, amen. Jesus died once and for all, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Third time's a charm, right? Amen. I am eagerly waiting for him. I hope you are eagerly waiting for him too. If you didn't quite catch what the writer of Hebrews was saying here, he's comparing Jesus to the law. He's saying this old way, this old sacrifice system of going, the priest is going, having and repeatedly offering sacrifices, repeatedly having to make atonement for the Israelites, repeatedly, year after year, time after time, have to make sacrifice with blood that's not of his own. He's got to do this. Well, Jesus, he did something better. He went and he made one sacrifice for all, this substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross once for all, shedding his own blood, covering the sins of the world. That's an incredible, incredible fact for us right now. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So this old system of making sacrifices, the priest goes in and he makes the sacrifice and all this. Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 10, verse 1, it just said these sacrifices are continually made every year, cannot make perfect those who draw near. So it's an imperfect system. This thing that is happening, it just can't work. Why? Because the law can't change us. The law can expose what we need to change. The law exposes where we're deficient. The law exposes that every single one of us is unrighteous. Every single one of us is unholy. Every single one of us has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the law does. But the law can't change us. So our list of do's and don'ts, they can't help us, can they? If you're thinking, well, I thought that's what the Christian life was all about. Do this, don't do that. My goodness, Josh, you're going through the church covenant. One of the do, go to church and don't do that. Don't gossip, right? These are do's and don'ts. No, no, no. Let's understand that Jesus, he makes us holy. Jesus makes us whole. Jesus is the one that changes us. And because we are changed, then we can act differently. Because we are changed, because he has saved us by grace, by faith, not a result of our own works, because he has done all the work, now we can live a life that glorifies him. Amen? That makes sense to us all? Okay. So this couple of verses here, it's exposing the law's deficiency. It's exposing that the law is imperfect and that Jesus is about to come and complete everything. Verse 2, "Otherwise, we would not have ceased to be offered. The sacrifice would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year." That's what the law does. It heaps on that condemnation. It's a reminder that you are a sinner and you need to be purified over and over and over again. Verse 4, you've heard me quote this verse when we're doing communion oftentimes. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." This old system of sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep, this old system, it is impossible for their blood to be spilt and forgive your sin. We need a perfect, spotless lamb. His name is Jesus. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. But then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as written in the scroll of the book." Jesus says, I know that this can't work. I know that this isn't sustainable. I know that the law, it just exposes sin. It doesn't save people from sin. So Jesus says, that's why I came. I came because there's people that are lost and they need a savior. I came because they're sinful people and I can make them holy. That's why Jesus came. He came for you and for me. And let's look just we're getting to the point. This is all the background. This is all the context, by the way, okay? I hope you're okay with that. Verse 12 says this, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down." That's pretty neat, huh? When do you sit down? When you're done, right? When you're done. We're not talking about union breaks or anything like that, right? When you do the work and you get the work done, that's when you rest. That's when you sit down. Jesus, when he had made the one sacrifice for all time, for all people, the work is done. What's those words he said? It is finished. He didn't say, oh, it's almost done. He didn't say, oh, like, this is a good start. No, it is finished. And what did he do? He sat down. And he sat down at the right hand of God, verse 13, waiting from that time until the enemies should be made a footstool before his feet. For by a single offering he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you and me. That's an amen moment as well. Man, this book's filled with them, huh? Right? God is so good in what he's done for us. And it is because of Jesus' sacrifice, it is because of that good news gospel message that we can and should do anything. I hope you're understanding it. That's the point of this message. It's not, okay, I need to, you know, try to make it to church more often. Or it's not, oh man, I need to try to live a more godly life. The point of this message is that Jesus has done everything. And because he's done everything, we fall at his feet and we worship him. And we want to worship him, don't you? I want to worship him. I couldn't come to church one week and I was laying in bed and I was so frustrated because I couldn't get here. Why? Because I want to come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and worship our King. I want to be together with each other, rubbing shoulders and looking around and seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ and understand that together as a community, we are corporately worshiping the Prince of Peace. There's so much going on in this world. There's so much turmoil. There's so many things. You turn on the news or you open up the internet and you look at a news website or you just talk to somebody and what do we hear? We hear bad news. And it's coming from everywhere, isn't it? It's local bad news. It's domestic bad news. It's international bad news. And there's layer upon layer upon layer of bad news, isn't there? But boy, don't you love that we serve the God of good news? That's what the gospel means, good news. And that's what we're reading right here, this good news gospel message. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you don't do. It's about what he's done. And I need you to hear that. I need you to bask in that awesomeness of the glory of the gospel. Because Jesus, he has done everything for you. He has changed you. He is changing you. Do you believe that? Do you look the same, spiritually speaking, today as you did 5 years ago? Because if you do, then that's your fault. That's not God's. That's your fault because you're stiff-arming the Holy Spirit. The Bible puts it, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not allowing him to work in your life. There's something in your life that you would rather put on the throne rather than God. But if you don't look the same, spiritually speaking, as you did 5 years ago, you know whose fault that is? Wait, you know who's responsible for that? It's God. Because are you able to change yourself? Are you able to make yourself better? I don't think so. Let's continue on. Verse 19, it says this, therefore. And as you all know, whenever you see a therefore, you need to know why it's therefore, right? Well, I just explained it to you. It was the last whole chapter and a half that we just looked through. That's why we spent all that time on the context. In light of everything that we just talked about, in light of the fact that Jesus is better than the law, in light of the fact that Jesus came to set the captives free, in light of the fact that you and I can have this good news gospel message where we rest in his mercy and his grace, in light of all that, the writer says this, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Let me just explain for a second how loaded that phrase is. We have confidence to enter into the holy places. See, in the old system, in the Old Testament, there's the Holy of Holies, and that's where the high priest can enter once a year. And then once you go from the Holy of Holies, then there's another layer, and certain people can enter, but certain can't. And then there's another layer, and some people can come, and some can't. And then there's another layer, and that's where everybody else can enter. There is a system of doors and curtains, and not everybody can get to that Holy of Holies. Not everybody can enter into where God's presence is in the temple. But in this one verse, in this one phrase, that is completely blown out of the water. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Why? Because we're great. Because it's our birthright. Because I tried really hard. Because my attendance at church is perfect. Because I dropped some money in the offering box. Because, can you all say no, right? Yeah. Why? Why do we have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies? Why do we have confidence to enter the throne room of God? Why do we have confidence to enter into His presence? Why? Because of Jesus. It says it right there, by the blood of Jesus. Amazing. Verse 20, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus Himself, this is the first command we see here in this section, the first of three commands. Let us draw near. That's the first one. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23 is the second one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And here's the third one, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In these three commands, we are called to draw near, hold fast, and consider how to stir up one another to good works. That right there is a Christian life. That right there is you and I living a life that is pleasing to God. How do we live a life that is pleasing to God? Well, we draw near to Him. We're connected to Him. Jesus, He says in the book of John, you need to remain, abide, dwell in Me. Jesus says, if you stay connected to Me, I'm going to stay connected to you. We draw near to Him and we hold fast. Hold fast what? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. On the way here this morning, I listened to Rich Mullins. Anybody know that name? Yeah. And I listened to his song Creed, right? And I love the line in that song. He's reciting the Apostles' Creed, by the way, the ancient confession of faith that believers throughout time have said, this is what we believe. This is, the Newsboys redid it by saying we believe, but it's the same thing, right? They're saying, we believe this. This is what we have agreed on is the Orthodox Christian faith. And I love the line in that song. He says, I did not make it. No, it is making me. That's, I think, why we need to hold fast this confession of our faith. We need to hold fast this truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel. We hold fast to it because it's not something that we made up. This is not man's word. This is God's word. We hold fast to it. Why? Why do we hold fast to it? Because it's making us. It's shaping us. It's changing us. As we allow God's word to change us, we read it and we don't read it and say, oh man, Susie Q, she really needs to listen to this. Oh man, Johnny, if he would read this, it would change his life. No, we read it and say, Lord, I have a lot. I have a lot that I'm deficient at, don't I? We read it and say, God, I'm so guilty of that. Would you change me? Would you fix me? Would you work on me? We read the word of God. We allow it to change us. Let's hold fast to that. And let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It kind of fits the whole theme of our summer as we've been looking at we belong. What do we ought to do as believers, as members of the same body, as members of a church family? We ought to consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, right? We don't just look at each other and say, hey, good to see you, and walk away. No, is there something that you could do to encourage somebody? Is there something you could do to bless somebody? Is there something that you could do to pray for somebody? One of the neatest things And I would say probably the biggest win that I've had as a pastor here so far had nothing to do with me. You ready for this? I was talking with Robert, and we were in the hospital, and he's laid up, and he's almost in tears when he's explaining how good the people of Faith Community Church have been to him. How he's been getting cards and letters and calls, and I think he had said something about how he was on the phone with somebody and had to put him on hold because two other people were calling. That's awesome. That's the body of Christ loving on one another. That's the body of Christ coming and supporting one another. That's who we ought to be, folks. We ought to not just simply be a country club that gathers, pays our dues, gets our fun entertainment, and then leaves. We are belonging to one another. And then there's these three commands. And then the writer of Hebrews throws in verse 25, he throws in something negative here, something that we ought not to do. Verse 25, not, excuse me, still getting over that sickness thing, right? Right? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord drawing near. Why, in the midst of all of this, talking about living a godly life, talking about living a life that is pleasing to God, that is a representation of what Jesus has for us, why, in the midst of all that, would he throw in, don't forget to meet together? Not neglecting to meet together. See, here's the crazy thing. In the history of the church, there has been a lot of things that have worked to separate the body of believers. Let me explain that a minute. There's been pandemics and plagues. This one hasn't been the first one, by the way. There's been wars. There's been oppressive regimes. There has been communist dictators that have sought to completely destroy the church. There has been dictators on the other side of the political end that have wanted to completely destroy the church. Why, throughout the history of the church, have there been thing after thing that has sought to stop believers from meeting? I think it's because the church is pretty powerful. I think it's because we have an enemy that hates the church. We have an enemy who completely hates the church. And I'm not talking about any political leader. I'm talking about the devil. He hates the church. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. He hates the church, and he's seeking to destroy the church. That's why when there's any sort of gossip that creeps in the church, the devil is celebrating. That's when there's any division that creeps in, the devil is celebrating. That's why when we allow small, tiny little issues that are of no eternal consequence to divide us and cause us to be mad at each other and hate each other, you know who's celebrating in all of that? Our enemy. Because the church is powerful. Because the church is God's program here on earth. Because the church is God's choice to allow the world to know that good news gospel message. And when we allow ourselves to get lazy, and that's really the word, isn't it? When we allow ourselves to let other things take precedence, when we allow ourselves to put off church and think that, well, it's not that important that I gather together, then you know who's celebrating? It's our enemy. And this message is not about legalism. Remember, I talked the whole, like, first 15 or so minutes about, against that. So there's not going to be a list. I know that I actually heard of a church that you walked in the front doors and you signed in. They kept track of who was there every week, right? We're not doing that, right? No, no, no. It's not legalism. We do have liberty in Christ. We do have great freedom in Christ. And it's not that you need to come to church because that's a matter of salvation. It's not. But does it make any sense for you and I to say, I love Jesus, but I don't really like hanging out with his bride? Does that make any sense to you? Does it make any sense for you and I to say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand getting together and worshiping him corporately. Or maybe we want to go as far as that. Maybe we just simply say, I love Jesus, but I think as Dave said last week, I'm pulling in on you. The jet skis are calling, right? Folks, let's make Jesus priority. Let's make worshiping him corporately a priority. Not because it's a matter of following the law or not. Not because we have to do it in order to gain salvation or in order to gain more grace. No, no, no. Let's do it because Jesus has done so much for us, hasn't he? Jesus has done so much more than we can ever comprehend. And because of his love, we want to live for him. Because of his majesty, we want to worship him together. Because he is God, we want to be his. And we want to show that we're his. And we want to gather together so that this watching world can see that we love one another. How can we as a church truly say we love one another if we don't make it a priority to see each other? How can we as a church truly love one another if we don't make it a priority to be there for each other? And I understand, I know there's people watching online, and I know that sicknesses and various things do keep us, and that's why I'm thankful for technology. That's why I'm thankful that we can live stream. That's why I'm thankful that we can be virtually connected in that way. But I don't want it to become an excuse. I don't want it to become an obstacle for us gathering together. So we want to attend faithfully, and we want to live a godly life. Why? Because what Jesus has done for us. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is explaining to the Philippians that he's writing to the good thing that the gospel is being advanced. He's saying there are some people that are preaching the gospel because they're preaching out of the right motivations of the heart. And there's also some people that are preaching the gospel out of selfish gain and sneaky underhand things. And Paul says, it doesn't matter because the gospel is being preached. And so I rejoice in that. And in chapter 1, starting in verse 19, the couple of words before that, he says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. What an incredible statement. With full courage, Christ will be honored in my life. What an incredible mantra to wake up every morning. Today, Christ will be honored in my life. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? Well, he explains it. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me, yet which I still choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. He says, my desire is to die because then I get to be in heaven with Jesus. What an incredible perspective. What a heavenly mindset he has that each of us might also have. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says, I want to die, I want to go see Jesus, but I'm still alive, and that means I have work to do. That means I have a mission to bless you, to encourage you with that good news of the gospel. Paul says, I am still alive, so Christ still has a purpose for me. I think I did this before, but everybody take a breath. You're all alive, right? Christ has a purpose for you. If you're living and breathing, Jesus has something for you to do. If you're living and breathing, you have a message of hope within you that the world needs to hear. And you have a message of hope within you that your brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to be reminded of that hope as well. Then he says this, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's your manner of life look like today? Is it worthy of that gospel of Christ? Is it worthy of the good news message that you and I ought to always be proclaiming? How you live your life matters. Not because you need to somehow work and earn grace. How you live your life matters because you're representing the one who died for you. How you live your life, it really does matter. Are you living it in a way that is worthy of this awesome good news gospel that we have? Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come together and worship you. Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we've heard your message, as we have sung and prayed, Lord, would you transform our hearts? Would you cause us to see all these things that you've called us to do, these good commandments, drawing near to you and holding fast to the things that we've been taught and encouraging one another. Lord, as we do these things, let us do them in light of who you are. God, allow us to see you more and more clearly each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.